Would you drink out of a cup that was clean on the outside but full of dirt and garbage on the inside? Of course not. It's foolish, just as foolish as spending all your time cleaning the outside of that cup without cleaning the inside as well. In today's story, Jesus is going to call the religious leaders out for the hypocrisy they showed by caring so much about the outside habits that they neglected their heart motives. We all struggle with this sometimes, if we're honest. Do you ever give more weight to your traditions than loving the people around you? Are you ever more concerned about the actions of other people than the condition of their hearts and souls? Jesus has some teaching today that may be a little hard to swallow, maybe a little hard to process, but his word is always for our good and his glory. So let's listen, really listen, and hear what he has to say today in the book of Luke.
Well, hey, good morning, everyone. If you're a guest today and I haven't met you, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to start by asking you a question. Actually, a series of questions that should help you be able to answer the first question. Here's the first question. Were you a good Christian this week? Let me put it to you this way. Did you pray this week? How about read your Bible? Did you spend some time reading the Bible this week? Did you find somebody that was in need and go serve them and take care of a need this week? Did you meditate on who God is and on how good God is to you? Did you help somebody become a disciple of Jesus this week? Or did you help somebody become a better disciple of Jesus? Here's something for our regulars. This is a big one. You guests, you don't have to listen to this part, but for our regulars, did you show up ready to give some money this week? Or the big question is, why are you even here right now? I mean, what is the motivation for you being in church this morning? What I just described for you are what's called the spiritual disciplines. This phrase just is, it simply means spiritual exercises. And spiritual exercises are good. They can strengthen your faith. But if you're not careful, spiritual exercises can become dangerous to your faith. And today, we're going to see how spiritual disciplines or spiritual exercises, really, what we're going to see is how rules can hurt a relationship with Jesus instead of helping a relationship with Jesus. We're studying through the book of Luke. Today we're in Luke chapter 11. In fact, you got a paper Bible, go ahead and flip over to Luke 11, starting in verse 37. And if you were with us last week, you heard Jesus talk about people that are walking in spiritual darkness. Basically, people that have bad spiritual eyes. Well, today Luke describes what does this look like when somebody has spiritually dark eyes. So here's the first thing that I want you to see if you're following along in that worship guide today. First thing, serve Jesus with right actions and right motives. Don't have just one without the other because you really need to have both. Okay, before we even get into Luke chapter 11 today, four times up to this point in the book of Luke, Jesus has sat down and had a meal with somebody. We don't know why, but maybe Jesus is in a bad mood. Maybe Jesus is just short on his temper. Maybe Jesus is just sick and tired of dealing with cranky religious people who are only worried about rules and don't care about a relationship with him. But here's what's different today. When Jesus sits down and has a meal today at this Pharisee's house, he goes off, unlike anything we've seen in the book of Luke today. Listen to how this story unfolds. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 37. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and he took a place at the table. His host was amazed to see that Jesus sat down to eat without first performing the hand washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. The Lord said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup or the dish, but inside you're filthy. Full of greed and wickedness. Fools! Didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things. For what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? For you love to sit in the seats of honor in the synagogues and receive respectful greetings as you walk in the marketplaces. Yes, what sorrow awaits you. For you're like a hidden grave in a field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption that they're stepping on. These are really strong words from Jesus. Now, maybe this Pharisee invited Jesus over to the house to get into a theological argument with him. If that was the case, you really picked the wrong guy to pick a theological fight with, because he's clearly out of his league today. But I don't think it's an accident that Jesus didn't go through the Jewish custom of washing before a meal. Now, you need to understand, this is just kind of a customary practice. It would be like being invited to somebody's house and you bring a gift with you as a way of just saying, thank you for inviting me over to your house. Here's what I'm saying. It's not a command of God, what Jesus didn't do here. It isn't even close to a command of God. It's just some rules that religious leaders came up with, and they're upset that Jesus doesn't follow the rules. And so Jesus uses this analogy, this perfect analogy, to talk about hypocrisy today. And I want you to just start thinking about you right now, because I've been thinking hard about me this week when I read this passage. Jesus uses this analogy of a cup. How many of you would drink from a cup that's been well washed and well taken care of on the outside and it's filthy on the inside? In other words, you pastors and priests, you Pharisees, you care more about the way people look on the outside. You care more about the way that they dress in church than what's happening inside them. You care more about what happens on the outside of the cup than what happens inside their soul. And Jesus says, man, you missed it. Wow, you really, really missed it. Jesus calls them fools here. Now, he's not calling names, because Jesus never stoops to their level. The word really means you're arrogant religiously, or probably what it means today is you're ignorant religiously. You Pharisees have studied the Bible your entire life, but you still don't understand faith in God. You've missed it. You've completely missed it. And now you're putting all of these rules in front of a relationship with God. And now Jesus has the ability to talk about what it looks like to be a hypocrite. And he describes for us, before the day's over with, six woes. Your translation may use the word woe. What the New Living Translation says today is, what sorrow awaits you. First one is about tithing. If you're new to church, if this is your first Sunday ever, that word tithe literally means one-tenth. In the Old Testament, you were expected to give one-tenth of your income to the church. In the New Testament, exact same expectations. In fact, in the New Testament, you were expected to be prepared to give all of your income if that's what God asks of you. But at a minimum, give one-tenth. And the church uses it to bless people that are in need. Well, you really can't miss what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees today. He's saying, you want people to give more money so that you can have a bigger paycheck. Actually, you're just asking for more money so that you will have a bigger salary. Shame on you for even asking for more money if that's your motivation. They should keep their money in their pocket rather than give it to you so that you can have a bigger salary. Jesus says, woe to you, or what sorrow awaits you if that's your motivation for asking people to give. He talks to pastors and priests about this seat that was in the synagogue, this semicircular seat. It was in the front of the room. The Pharisees would sit on this seat and the congregation would be able to see them. And then when they're in town and they're at Walmart and there's 100 checkout lines, but only one of them open, the people in Walmart would let the Pharisees get to the front of the line because they're obviously more important than I am. So you go ahead and go to the front of the line. And Jesus says, look, if you're into this for the credit and the respect that you can get out of it, then there's no way God is getting the attention. In other words, either you get the attention for the ministry or God gets the attention for the ministry, but you both don't get the attention. And Jesus said, you priests, you pastors, you Pharisees, your heart is in it for the wrong reason. Your motives are wrong. And then he talks about graves. Now, in Jesus' day, if you walked across a grave, even if you didn't know that it was there, you were considered ceremonially unclean, which means you had to go through this ritual purification process. And so when people built graves, they would put a grave marker there and they would whitewash that grave marker with lime so that you could see it from a long ways away so that you didn't accidentally step on a grave and become unclean. Here's what he's saying. You priests, you pastors, you Pharisees, your faith is more dead than a tomb without a headstone. That's the kind of faith that you have. Most Bible scholars believe to pronounce woe, or the words Jesus uses today, what sorrow awaits you. If you pronounce that three times in a row, it's final. The judgment is over. It's done. There's no hope for you. And Jesus is asking us individually. When I started working on this sermon, I started thinking about us as a church corporately, but then I realized Jesus is asking us individually to look deep into our heart today and to ask the question, what's more important to you, following the rules and forcing somebody else to follow the rules, or your relationship with God and helping somebody else find the relationship with God? I'm going to ask you to write down two statements. Literally, I'm going to ask everybody in this room on the notes of your worship guide or in that mobile app, will you type in two statements? If you don't have a pen, reach over into the purse of a total stranger next to you and grab a pen out of her purse because she probably has three. Write these two statements down because I think these two statements will help us understand hypocrisy that Jesus is dealing with. And it will also help you understand your pastor. Because when I'm facing a challenge in our church, I regularly repeat these two statements to myself, sometimes out loud, to help me make a decision. Are you ready for statement number one? Write this down. It is a sin to treat sin like it's not a sin. I'll say that again. Write this down. It is a sin to treat sin like it's not a sin. In other words, there is no little white lie with God. There is no fudging on your taxes. There is no slipping and cheating on a test. There is no small sin with God. If it was just Jeff and if it was just one sin, it would require the full blood and the broken body of Jesus for that one sin to be paid for. There's no such thing as a small sin with God. When God hears someone take his name in vain, it is a big deal to him, and it should be a big deal to his people. And when we treat sin like it's no big deal, it dishonors God. But the second statement is really what Jesus is dealing with today. And here's the second thing that I want you to write down. It is a sin to call something a sin that's not a sin. I'll say it one more time. It is a sin to call something a sin that's not a sin. When you make your rules a sin issue, when you put your rules before a relationship with God, you're literally stepping into the realm of playing God for somebody else. And you're putting rules on people that God doesn't put on people. That's why it's a sin to treat something that's not a sin like it's a sin. It's called legalism. And it's what hypocrites do every day. It's what the Pharisees did every day. It's what you and I, if we're not careful, will do every day. It is a sin to treat something that's not a sin like it is a sin. Folks, we are people called out by God. And we're people that are called to have a heart for God. And we're people that are called to have a heart like God. Which means we never ask something of someone that God doesn't ask of them. We never ask less than God asks of someone, but we also never ask more. In just a second, we're going to come and take the Lord's Supper. We got more sermon to do, but right in the middle of this sermon, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And this is kind of a physical act of displaying your relationship with God. This is juice and it's bread, but it's juice and bread that is supposed to represent the body and the blood of Jesus. This is what it took for me to be made right with God. This is the consequences of my sin. But today we're going to do things just a little bit different on purpose. In just a moment, I'm going to invite our pastors and our elders to come forward and to come to these tables. And instead of you serving yourself, our pastors and elders are going to serve you. to remind us of something. Don't ever place tradition, the method of doing something, in front of the message of what it represents. This represents the body and blood of Jesus. The method is important, but it's not more important than the message that the Lord's Supper represents. So in just a moment, we're going to invite all of you in this room who are part of Jesus' church, not Calvary Baptist Church, but part of Jesus' church. You have made a personal confession of faith in him, and you have followed him in baptism, or you're actively pursuing him in baptism. If that's you, then we invite you in just a second to come forward. If there's something in your heart that's not right between you and God, if there's something in your heart that's not right between you and somebody else in this room, then it's okay to just abstain. We do this often enough that you'll have another chance to do it again in the future. But I want to ask you before we do this to just simply start to examine your heart right now. In fact, I'm going to stop talking and let you pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to look deep into your heart and ask him if your motives are right when you do this. So why don't you go ahead and pray right now? As you're praying, I'm going to invite the pastors and the elders to get up and to come across this room up in the balcony in Hightower Hall. Let me pray for us. Father, would you help us to remember the consequences for our sin when we take the Lord's Supper in just a moment? When we come forward and when we come to your table and when we feast at your table in communion with you, would you help this not just to be a special moment, but would you help it to be a sacred moment for us? When we think, even if it was just me, even if I was the only person on earth, it would still cost Jesus as much blood. It would still cost Jesus' body broken on the cross. That's the payment that had to be made for sin. And God, in just a moment, when people get up out of their seats and come to these tables, would you bless them as they commune with you, as they take your supper at your table together? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, wherever you're at in the room, I'm going to invite you to get up. Just go ahead and exit the row to your right. Come to one of these men at one of these tables. Take the Lord's Supper right here in the front or at that table, and then return around to the left and back to your seats. Go ahead and observe the Lord's Supper right now together. If you're not physically able to get up and come to one of these tables, it's all good. Just wait until the crowds die down and raise your hand, and our men will bring the elements of the Lord's Supper to you in just a moment. for it, just raise your hand up right now and one of our guys will come to you. I want to thank our pastors and elders for serving our church today. And again, I hope that that was a special, but not just special, a very sacred moment for you. So let's take a look at what Jesus says next, because the first group of people that he pronounces this woe or this judgment that's waiting on them is church leaders. But secondly, he moves from them to talk to church people in general. And here's what I want you to write down next. Make sure that your belief matches your behavior. I mean, if we're honest, this is a very real argument that non-church people, people that don't go to church right now, can level against us. Sometimes church people's behavior and their beliefs don't match up. Sometimes mine doesn't. And we would call that becoming a hypocrite. And Jesus is now, he takes the argument beyond pastors and priests. And now he starts talking to church people in general. Starting in verse 45. Teacher, said an expert in the religious law, you insulted us too when you with what you just said. Yes, said Jesus. Basically, yeah, I insulted you, and now I'm going to insult everybody. Yes, said Jesus, what sorrow awaits you, you experts in the religious law, for you crush people with unbearable religious demands, and you never lift a finger to ease the burdens. What sorrow awaits you, for you build monuments for the prophets your own ancestors killed long ago. But in fact, you stand as witnesses who agree with what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you join in their crime by building the monuments. This is what God in his wisdom has said about you. I'll send prophets and apostles to them, but they will be killed. They will kill some and persecute others. And as a result, this generation will be held responsible for the murder of all of God's prophets, literally from A to Z, from the creation of the world, from the murder of Abel to the murder of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, it will certainly be charged against this generation. What sorrow awaits you, experts in the religious law? Listen to this. For you remove the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourself, and you prevent others from entering. And now the stage is set for the rest of Jesus' ministry. Actually, now the stage is set for the rest of Jesus' life. As Jesus was leaving, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees became hostile and tried to provoke him with many questions. They wanted to trap him into saying something they could use against him. Literally, they wanted to kill him for what he said today. Do you understand? These are the strongest words that we have ever heard in the book of Luke come out of Jesus' mouth. And he's speaking to church people. He three more times warns them, there's sorrow, there's a woe that is awaiting you. And the first sorrow that he deals with church people is you place these unbearable demands. You put these rules on people that they can't possibly follow. And in the process, you make it impossible for them to come to God. If he was speaking in our language today, here's what he would say. Nobody's going to get saved at your church. They can't, because you make it too hard for them to get to Jesus through all of your rules. And then he talks about monuments. We're going to come back to this phrase in just a second, because it's an awful lot like the tombs that he refers to with these Pharisees. And lastly, he says, here's what you're really doing. You're removing the key to knowledge. You're making it hard for them to understand the Bible because you put too many rules on them. And now the rules are destroying a relationship with me. Jesus is using the strongest language we've ever heard out of his mouth, and it's directly to church people today. And what he's basically saying is, when you put these rules on people, you started teaching a false religion. In fact, when you placed rules before a relationship with me, you started teaching a false gospel. And you told them by following the rules, you get to heaven. But the rules don't get you to heaven. A relationship with God gets you into heaven. And in fact, it's impossible. The rules don't work. It's impossible to follow the rules. That's why you and I need the Holy Spirit of the living God to give us the power to follow the rules. So don't put the rules before a relationship, Jesus says. Because anytime you've done that, you've started teaching a false religion. You've started sharing a false gospel. If you go to the rules before you talk about a relationship. Now I want you to think about a cemetery with me for just a second. A cemetery is basically a monument or a tomb. It's a monument to the dead. And we spend money to buy these ornate, these pristine, these beautiful structures that will go on the outside of a tomb because we want everybody in the world to remember what's inside that tomb. And in fact, I want you to think about it like this. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much money you spend, no matter how ornate this monument on the outside, eventually time is going to take its toll. Eventually the elements are going to start to wear down this cemetery monument to somebody. Here's how Michael King put it this week. Eventually what's outside the casket is going to start to look like what's inside the casket because time is going to take its toll on them. And given enough time, that's going to happen to every cemetery. It's going to happen to every monument. It's going to happen to all of us in this room. Jesus is saying, you Pharisees, you church people, you only care about the outside and you don't care about the inside. And if you get the outside right, but never change the inside, literally what he's saying today, woe or what sorrow awaits you, is literally a pronunciation of hell. You're going straight to hell if you make the outside beautiful and never deal with the inside. What Jesus would say to us today individually is if you and I practice a set of rules, if we're really good at religion, even if that religion is Christianity, but it doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ at the center, a Christless Christianity will send people to hell just like another religion will. Following the rules doesn't lead to heaven. Following the rules leads to hell. If it's not first motivated by a relationship with God. Jesus, by the way, said, I didn't come so that people would follow the rules. I didn't come to place heavy burdens on people. In fact, I came to make their burden easy. Matthew chapter 11, I came to make their burden light. I didn't come to put a bunch of rules on people. That's why in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And look at what he says next. When you do that, you fulfill, you literally accomplish the law of Christ. When you help each other with each other's burdens, not make it worse on each other. Jesus is saying a Christless, all religions, even a Christless Christianity, is going to lead people straight to hell. It is only a relationship with God that equals heaven. I want to wrap up with this. This has happened to me more than once. When I tried to share my faith with people in the military who didn't know Jesus, especially some men who are notorious in their sin, and I would talk to them about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for them, and I would tell them how Jesus can clean them up and make them new from the inside out. More than once, I had men look me in the eyes and say, Jeff, that's great, but I like my sin. And I don't want Jesus because I know if I turn to him, I have to let go of my sin. And I really enjoy my sin right now. And I would remind them, do you understand what you just said about heaven and hell when you say, I would prefer my sin over a relationship with Jesus? And they look me in the eyes and say, yep, I totally get it. And I would rather have my sin than Jesus right now. Here's what I would think when that conversation ended. You know, they're actually better off spiritually than the guy who has his denomination stamped on his dog tags. but could care less about Jesus. Who says, I've done everything my denomination has asked me to do, but literally could care less about Jesus. That man is in worse shape spiritually than the guy who says, I would rather be living in sin than have a relationship with Jesus, because at least that guy knows where he stands with God. Jesus is saying any religion, any set of rules that come before a relationship with God, it's dangerous to your soul. And when you impose those rules on somebody else, they don't work. And it's now deadly to their soul as well. So I want to ask you in just a second to wrap up with a prayer with me. I'm going to ask you to look deep into your heart and to ask the question, when your friends or your neighbors see you, do they see a faith that represents what you say, or you say in one thing and showing another? Are your actions and your motives lining up with one another? Or if not, are you, whether you even realized it or not, doing exactly what these Pharisees, what these church people, what these experts in the religious law did in Luke chapter 11? Let's pray together. God in heaven, would you look deep into the recesses of my soul right now? Would you examine deep, Holy Spirit, into every heart and every soul in this room right now? Would you cause them to get really serious about you for just a second? Are they just trying to be a good Christian? Are they just trying to follow the rules? Is that why they're here? Is that why they do what they do? Or are they really motivated by you and what you've already done inside of them? It's my prayer that right now somebody realizes they've been trusting in a religion and not in a relationship with you. And right now, at this very moment, they go from death to life, from hell to heaven, because they finally turn to you in total surrender. Would you cause somebody to simply pray in the quietness of their own soul, God, I am a sinner. I'm not good enough. I can't work hard enough to earn heaven. I see that clearly from the Bible today. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to take my sin and place it on the shoulders of Jesus. I ask you to take the perfect life of Jesus and to give me credit for it, to give me eternal life because of what Jesus has done for me. From this moment forward, I call him my Lord. I will follow him wherever he leads me. Wherever he asks me to go, I will follow. And God, if that prayer sears, Jesus, if it's sincere, I know you hear it. And I know your Holy Spirit can change somebody from the inside out. But I also pray for some church people in this room who maybe know you personally, but they've been working really, really hard to follow the rules, who've been trying to earn your unconditional love. And maybe, Holy Spirit, you're showing them right now, there's no way to earn what's unconditional. They can't earn any more love from you. You've already given it all to them. The perfect example is the sacrifice of your son on the cross for them. Would you cause somebody to say, I'm tired of working to earn God's love. I'm going to start resting in what the Holy Spirit has done in me and trusting what the Holy Spirit will do through me. And maybe you're putting on the heart of somebody in this room that they feel the need to sit down and to share the burden of a friend or a coworker or a neighbor this week, somebody at school with them. Whatever it is, God, would you be honored? Would you be glorified as your people take the next steps right now? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.